much for coming again this afternoon. May the Lord give you the grace to stay awake. I'll try to do my part. But great words there that we were just singing, aren't they? Test our thoughts and our attitudes. You know, if we're wise, we welcome that from the Lord, right? He knows what's best for us, so we actually do want him to do that. You can turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. And then I just want to look at the handout, if you have one of the handouts. I guess it's always good to have more material than you have time. So we are certainly in that state. So I want to just point out a couple of the handouts that we'll probably not spend too much time on. But I think it would be helpful to you if you want to spend some more time, not only on Daniel, but also on related passages. So this is what's up on the screen presently. So you should have a sheet like that that's up on the screen presently, which is paralleling Daniel 9 and then Daniel 11 and 12. So that might be helpful to you. We'll talk a little bit about Daniel 11 and 12 this afternoon. As I recall, now I have very weak memory cells, but as far as I know, in all my growing up years, say 40 years, I think I'm 40 now, something like that. I never heard anybody teach Daniel 11. It was a complete enigma, so much so that, honestly, like 5 years ago, I asked Nathaniel, can you do some research? I don't even know what he's talking about in Daniel 11. So I hope after today, you'll not be in the same state I was in. Now, we did teach through Daniel in our assembly, and there was a brother that came and taught it very well, and I even stole some of his slides that we're using here, but that's part of the body of Christ, right? We all just kind of share. There's a table that I made to help my small brain be able to kind of keep track of things. So this is paralleling Daniel 7, 9, 11, then also Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, and Revelation 11 to 13 and 19 with regard to the end times. So things about the abomination of desolation, the time period, the false prince, sometimes we call him the Antichrist, the different titles that are used for him, and then the ultimate end. That might be helpful to you. At least if you're a table kind of thinker. Not everybody is. We'll use this graphic a little bit today, but you have that, which is kind of looking at Daniel, but then inserting some key ideas from New Testament texts, which would be helpful. I just had to be realistic that we're not going to spend a bunch of time in Revelation if we're going to try to cover Daniel. So we could draw parallels, of course, and that would be very worthwhile. Another way of trying to do that is this text, where I actually took the text of the New Testament passages and put a little cheat sheet on the right side of parallels in Daniel. So, for example, when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about the temple being destroyed, I noted Daniel 9:26, destroy temple, because Daniel 9:26 said the same thing. And here's the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, near the end of his life, saying the temple's going to be destroyed. That was in Daniel 9 as well. So there's a variety of parallels there, like the abomination of desolation, for example. Romans 11, we could certainly spend time on. That would be helpful. Romans 11 strongly affirms that there's a future for Israel. Okay, so if you're wondering about that, and different backgrounds in Christianity wonder about that, but if you're wondering about that, Romans 11 strongly affirms that, and I'd be happy to talk with you about it some more. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 are helpful in talking about the future. So this is after the Lord Jesus, a few decades later, Paul is writing, and he's saying similar things. So let me just show you, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. So I'm on this sheet. You can certainly look at your Bibles, too, if you want. Paul writes, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." I would understand that to be the Holy Spirit in the church, because it's he who restrains. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now this lawless one is described in a couple verses before that. Look at verse 3. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So this is the character of this lawless one, this man of sin, the king, the prince who will come, the little horn, the Antichrist. There's going to be a point in time when he exalts himself even to the point of sitting as God in the temple of God, also known as the abomination of desolations. Remember that Antiochus, probably is a better way to say it, the fourth, did something similar. He didn't put himself as God. He put Zeus as God in the temple of God. Well, this latter little horn is going to do even more. He's going to sit himself as God in the temple of God. On the back side of that, at least on my paper, there's some connections with Revelation. So like Revelation 13 talks about two beasts. The first beast that comes out of the sea would be, I was almost going to say our man. No, he's not. Okay, our man is in heaven at the right hand of God. But the person that Daniel talks a lot about is in Revelation chapter 13. You can see some very strong parallels with him. For example, he's given authority to continue 42 months, which would be that 3.5 year period that we talked about. And then Revelation 19 is the Lord Jesus coming on a white horse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of Revelation 19. And then thrones being set up, Revelation 20. And they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So this long-anticipated 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Book of Isaiah anticipates it a great deal. So those are a little bit of the cheat sheets of what I gave you there. One more is the last one, which is three pages. This was helpful to me in trying to understand history. If you like history, this might be of particular interest to you. Because what it does is it takes the verse in Daniel 11, puts a date to it, and then gives kind of a short version of what the verse says in Daniel 11, and then connects it with a historical event on the right there, and the king of the north, the king of the south in the middle. So that might be helpful to you. We're going to do it briefly through a PowerPoint, but if you really want to get into the details of it, that's three pages worth there that you can take a look at in the handout. Okay, with that, let's take a look a little bit at Daniel 11. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 2. So here Daniel, remember in chapter 10, was praying for 3 weeks, and then the Lord comes and through an angel is going to reveal to him some truths of what's to come. Verse 2, this was during the Persian Empire, so Cyrus was the king at the time. Verse 2 of Daniel 11, and now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. Now, that happened in 480 B.C., that was during the time of Esther. So Daniel chapter 11, verse 2, you could maybe write Esther in the margin if you wanted to. That's the time of Esther, when Ahasuerus, or also Xerxes, is the king. He decides he wants to invade Greece. He's the Persian king. The fourth one from that time. And you have a little chart in your handout that details who those particular kings were. Okay, the prophecy then jumps forward pretty fast. Actually, I do have this on a slide. It jumps forward pretty fast as you get to verse 3, but it's jumping on the principle that he attacked Greece. Well, actually, 150 years later, Greece attacked not him, but Persia, right? So Alexander the Great then is this mighty king that the attack goes the other direction, verse 3. And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass. So this happened with Alexander the Great. He conquers very quickly, but then at the apex of his conquering, he dies, and his kingdom is divided up between his four generals. We had also seen that in some other prophecies. It says here, the middle of verse 4, though not to his own descendants. That's indeed what happened. It didn't go to Alexander's descendants. He was pretty young at the time. Nor according to his authority which he wielded. They didn't have as powerful of a kingdom as Alexander had. For his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. Verse 5, then the king of the south will grow strong along with one of his princes, who will gain ascendancy over him and obtain dominion. His domain will be a great dominion indeed. And after some years, they will form an alliance. And the daughter of the king of the south will come to the king of the north to carry out a peaceful arrangement. A common kind of thing that's been done through the years in monarchies is there's a marriage alliance made. Well, if I give my daughter, the king of the south, which is Egypt, if I give my daughter to the king of the north, which is Syria, then certainly, you know, we'll be friends, right? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. In this case, it very much didn't. But she will not retain her position of power, nor will he remain with his power, but she will be given up along with those who brought her in and the one who sired her, as well as he who supported her in those times. But one of the descendants of her line will arise in his place, and he will come against their army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he will deal with them and display great strength, and also their gods and their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. He will take into captivity to Egypt, and he on his part will refrain from attacking the king of the north for some years. So just looking at it briefly, what's going on there? At the bottom of the slide, the king's daughter of the south comes to the king of the north to make an agreement. 553 BC, there's this failed marriage alliance between Bernice of Egypt and Antiochus of Syria. In fact, the truth is that the king up in Syria divorced his wife so he can marry Bernice, and the wife that he divorced wasn't real happy about that, and so it seems probably poisoned them. You know, this is like Shakespeare, right? These things, they go on. Yeah. You know, when I first read this and didn't really understand what was going on here, I did get a lesson. You know? Human nature. That was the lesson I got. Like, this has been going on for a long time, that people just want to be on top. The king of the north is going to fight with the king of the south, and fight with the king of the north, and fight with the king of the south. The next one will come along and think that he's more powerful. And, you know, we as Christians don't really want to get in the melee. We don't want to get all wrapped up in that. Because human nature is so rotten. If we, you know, hopefully Daniel illustrates that, right? Well, Daniel chapter 2, remember that the statue, the stone? God doesn't take anything from men's kingdoms. He starts a new one altogether. So that's God's perspective of men's kingdom. So we want to kind of hold them lightly, even the kingdom, if you will, of the United States of America. Right? As helpful as it is, we should pray for those in authority, etc. But we gotta be careful about putting all our eggs in that basket, if you will. You know? That we really want to be Christians more than we're Americans. I don't know what Michigan's like in that regard, but nobody's thrown anything at me yet. But really, right? We're Christians. We're from a different country. You know? We're not of this world. That's what the Lord Jesus himself. In the world, not of the world. Right? Now we should be good citizens. We should probably be the best citizens out there, really, in a sense, right? The most cooperative, the most righteous, the most productive, all the rest. But we gotta be careful that that's not our identity, right? We're the church. We're part of the called out company. Called out people. That's what the church is. And, it really makes a big difference in how we think about ourselves and what we should do. If we get that idea, when we say church, it's assembly. The Greek word is ekklesia, to be called out. We do not belong here. It's just a minute now. We'll be there where we belong, right? We'll be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture, being caught up to be forever with the Lord, where we belong. We're his bride. You know, the bridegroom's going to come and get his bride out of this world before all this other turmoil is going to come upon the world. And the judgment that needs to come before he can come and reign as king. So anyway, all that turmoil that we're going to see here in chapter 11, there's just a lesson even just in that, right? Of this making a marriage alliance, poisoning people, all the rest that has been done. No matter what country you're in, there's some level of that kind of corruption. So then her brother gets angry about that. And when he gets in charge in the south, so he invades Syria. That's verse 7. A branch of her root shall come with an army. Then we fast forward to 200 BC. We're jumping down to verse 15 and 16. We could give the play-by-play, which is in that table. So the king of the north will come, and he will stand in the glorious land. Here's Antiochus III. He comes and retakes Palestine with the help of the Hellenized Jews. So this idea of being Hellenized is that they were conforming to the Greek Empire and the Greek way of thinking. Now, Antiochus the Fourth particularly was going to force that upon the Jews. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a debate. You were going to conform to that. And so we meet him in verse 21. Let's look there. Verse 21. And in his place, a despicable person or a vile person will arise on whom the honor of kingship has not been confirmed. He gets into this by deceit and by trickery like we had seen in Daniel chapter 8. But he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. And the overflowing forces will be flooded away before him and shattered, and also the prince of the covenant. And after an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception, and he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. In a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm, and he will accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors. He will distribute plunder, booty, and possessions among them, and he will devise his schemes against strongholds, but only for a time. And he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south with a large army. So the king of the south will mobilize an extremely large and mighty army for war. But he will not stand, for schemes will be devised against him. A lot of scheming going on, isn't there? A lot of scheming and intrigue. And those who eat his choice foods will destroy him. And his army will overflow, but many will fall down slain. As for both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil. And they will speak lies to each other at the same table. So it is. But it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. Then he will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. So this would be the Jewish people who are trying to be faithful to the Lord. His heart will be set against the holy covenant. He will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south. The south is Egypt. But this last time, it will not turn out the way it did before. So he had success that first attack. The second attack, not so much, because, verse 30, for ships of Chittim will come against him. That's from Rome. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the holy covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Remember the struggle between the Hellenization, the people that wanted to go with becoming Greek, and those that want to be faithful to the Lord. Well, he's going to favor those who are willing to forsake the scriptures. And forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. That was also in Daniel 8. And they will set up the abomination of desolation. Again, that was in Daniel 8. And by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Let's just stop there a minute. We'll review some of these things. So Antiochus the Fourth, who called himself Epiphanes, Theos Epiphanes, God made manifest, takes the throne of Syria, proves himself to be vile. He does have one successful attack down into Egypt, but on his second attempt, verse 30, the Romans come and defeat him. There's this story of a circle being written around him that he either had to fight the Romans or he needed to leave town. He needed to get out of Egypt. Well, he goes slinking away from Egypt, not very happy. Along the way, there's a false report, evidently, that came to Jerusalem that he had been killed, and so they were celebrating. And so that didn't make him real happy, that they were glad that he was dead. And so when he gets back to Jerusalem, then things really get ugly. Verse 30, he'll return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. He wreaks havoc against them, desecrates the temple, erects an image of Zeus, Olympus, and we got ahead of ourselves. Okay, so that was what we've talked about a little bit along the way. That would have been in 168 BC that happened. Okay, we're at verse 32. And by smooth words, he returned to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. So there's people that are forsaking the scriptures, but there's people that know their God. So there's a great principle right there, right? Like even still today, we're not Jewish, right? We're Christians, we're part of the church. But the same principle is there, right? That which way are you going to go? Are you going to hold fast to the Lord and do his scriptures? Because you know your God. You notice that that's not just like stoic, you know, I'm a traditionalist or something. This is a living connection with God. I know my God, and that's why I'm not going to just give it up. Right? It wasn't just that I was holding fast to some legal kind of Christianity, if you will. But then there's those that are willing to forsake it, and that's happening. It'll keep happening, has been happening, but it's pretty prevalent these days. You know, it makes you wonder what maybe is on the horizon. There's those that are willing to align with and construe the scriptures and explain them away so that they can fit in with the culture. Have you heard of that? And this is happening. And so I think what we called them in the days that we would call people posers, right? When someone's not really what they are representing them to be. Well, that's happened. And the New Testament anticipates it. And so that's an encouragement in kind of a upside down kind of way. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, imposters, right, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we should expect that there's going to be those that are unfaithful. We need to decide that we're going to be faithful. It might not be popular. It might not be the majority as time goes on. But we're going to be holding fast to the Lord. But the key is that we know our God. That's how Daniel was faithful. That's how his friends were faithful, is that they know their God. And so we need to have that real, living, vital connection with the Lord. We really want to develop a history of walking with the Lord. All right, that I can look back over my life, whether I'm 20 or 40 or 80, I can look back over my life and I know the Lord in a personal kind of way. I've seen his hand. And so when people come along with their intellectualism or whatever, it doesn't work against me, if you will, because I know the Lord. I've known him in a personal kind of way. I've heard him speak to me from the scriptures. You know, the scriptures aren't just black and white words. They're spiritual to me, right? I've laid hold of them and they've transformed my thinking. They've transformed my heart. I'm happy that I'm not the same person I used to be. These kind of things, right, that are divine size and not easily explained away just by some kind of intellectual argument. And so I know my God. I live in a real vital fellowship with him. Kind of like Paul said to Timothy, you know, the imposter is going to grow worse and worse, but you need to continue the things which you've known, you know, and you've become convinced of or convicted of. That's a good thing for young people to think about. You need to really make the scriptures your own. You know, you need to develop convictions. You know, conviction shouldn't be something that we easily let go, right? That I know that this is God's will and I'm going to hold fast to it, even if it hurts, even if my friend doesn't. Even if it's not popular in society, even if I feel weird, or at least people think I'm weird. What are you thinking? You're so old-fashioned or whatever, you know? I need to be willing to accept that. I'm not talking about, again, I'm not just being like a traditionalist or something, right? Because that can be bad. The Pharisees were like that, right? We're not talking about that. But we should be people that know the Lord. The Sadducees were very sad, you see, because they didn't know the Lord. Like, they were committed to unbelief. What a terrible place to be. Like, that was their religion, unbelief. We know there's no angel or spirit or resurrection. How do you know that? Because we just know it. Yeah, they were just scoffers of the Lord Jesus Day, and so they still are today. There's still these people that just dismiss anything supernatural, anything spiritual. Miracles, we know they don't happen, so that's not what was actually happening here. There has to be another way to explain that. Prophecy, well, that's not possible, so there must be a different way to explain it. This was Daniel's written after the fact, because everybody knows that this is so accurate to history. And so people make those kind of arguments, even though they don't have any substance to them. So may the Lord encourage us to be faithful, as we're seeing here, that struggle has gone on for a long time. We're at verse 33. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity, by plunder for many days. So it's going to be difficult to be faithful to the Lord. This is talking about the time of the Maccabees in particular, who were seeking to cleanse the temple. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. That's tricky, right? You're seeking to be faithful to the Lord. People come alongside and they act like they're with you because things seem to be going in your favor, but they really aren't with you. So there's these tricky things, difficult things that happen as we seek to be faithful to the Lord. Verse 35. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure. So there's this difficulty that has a purifying effect. Right? And difficulty has a tendency to do that in our lives. Difficulty has a purifying effect. So I want to have a heart that's open to the Lord using difficulty even to purify me, to purify my heart, my attitude, test our thoughts and our attitudes, right? And I want to allow difficulty even in circumstances, in relationships maybe even, that I want to have that, have a purifying effect, that we would be more sanctified to the Lord, more devoted to the Lord alone. Just the Lord. He's the one. You know, it's not other things. It's the Lord himself. And so this purifying effect is seen in the Maccabees, but it's seen as a general principle as well, this purifying effect. Now here he says then, until the end time, because it will still, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Verse 36, then the king, now this is not the king of the north or the king of the south, then the king will do as he pleases. In fact, if you glance down at verse 40, and at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him. So there's this other king that at some point, the king of the north and the king of the south are actually going to collide with him. Now, as we look back at history, we don't find anything of verse 36 on. We look back at history, we find it up through the Maccabees. But there's evidently a jump in time as we get to verse 36, consistent with what he says he's going to purify until the end time, verse 35. And so the Lord looks out then to the end time. And now we're going to talk about the king who's going to do as he pleases. This is such a characteristic of people that want to be sovereign, right? They want to do as they please. Nobody's going to tell me no. I'm going to do whatever I want. And so here's the ultimate example of that in this king, the prince that was going to come of Daniel chapter 9. Let's just notice a couple things about him. We'll read verse 36. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. And he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. So we see the character of this future leader doing according to his will, exalting himself above God, relying on his military power, consistent with how we've got to know him in the past. Then verse 40 to 45 gives us actually some military exploits involved with him. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. So evidently, he's going to be involved with Israel. Now, that's not a big surprise to us, right? Because eventually he's going to set himself up as God in the temple of God. Somehow part of that is him coming into Israel, maybe because of the covenant he made with them, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. When the king of the south, the king of the north are going to attack, he's going to defend. Then that's going to grow such that he stays around. He enters the glorious land, the beautiful land, and many countries will fall. But he ends up staying around. Look at verse 42. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels, be made subject to him. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. So evidently, even farther north, there's going to be rumors of attacks from there and from the far east. Will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate them. So there's this great battle involved with forces from the far east and from the north, farther north, that are going to disturb him. And then, verse 42, he will pitch the tent of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. So now he's set up shop in Jerusalem, in Israel, consistent with some of these other things that we've read about him doing. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, so Israel, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, Israel, the Jews, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And so at this time of the end, there's going to be this great tribulation for Israel. I think we'll stop with that, and we're going to leave it to you to spend more time in Daniel chapter 11 and 12, but I'd really like to do a little wrap-up, okay? You can ask me questions later if I might have answers. As you think about what's in Daniel, the Lord just didn't give prophecies, right? He gave other accounts with the prophecies. They ran together. They mixed together. And you can think about some of the things that we've talked about here with regard to prophecy and see them in Daniel and in Daniel's friend, that here they were faithful and stood with the Lord, just like this remnant at the end time is going to need to be faithful and stand with the Lord, just like the Maccabees had to step up and be faithful to the Lord. And so in the stories, if you will, the history accounts, we see that same account of being faithful to the Lord, even when it costs you. Now that's a very practical lesson then, right? That I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, even if it costs me. Maybe I won't have lions or fire involved, but there could be certainly difficulty involved. All right, now we're going to do a very quick, probably 5 minutes, okay? So you might want to put that harness on again. Glance into the New Testament, okay? Much more time should be spent on it, and I'll commend that to you to do so. I'm just going to point out a couple things that connect with the New Testament, and you have a picture that looks kind of like that. That has some words in there, and I'm just going to point out a few particulars. Daniel's prophecy is consistent with the rest of the scriptures. This is important that the scriptures are consistent with each other. Amen? They rise or fall together, and they don't fall. In other words, they rise. The scriptures stand together. The Bible stands from Genesis to Revelation, woven together. Now, I think I said this on Friday night. When I went to ungodly university, like some of you might or maybe currently are, this was so helpful to me that the scriptures were woven together and they stood so that when there were, you know, shots at the scriptures, I could see the foundation, right? There might be a little hole there that they shot that I didn't have an explanation for, but I saw the whole foundation. Don't lose the big picture. When people belittle or attack the scriptures or Christ, don't lose the big picture of like fulfilled prophecy. It is massive. Nothing like it. I mean, you don't have that anywhere else like the book of Daniel that the Lord Jesus came in fulfillment of prophecy. All right. The temple being destroyed. The Lord Jesus talked about that. We mentioned that. The church being a mystery. Now, Daniel didn't say that, right? But it was allowed for in Daniel chapter 9. That's very important. That gap, that parenthesis in time that is going to take us up until the 70th week starts again. And we have that explained in Ephesians chapter 3 in particular. Remember in Acts chapter 1, they asked, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he didn't say, well, you should stop thinking that I'm going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He didn't say that, right? He says, well, what you need to be doing is being witnesses for me throughout the whole world. God had something new he was going to do, but that didn't mean he wasn't going to restore Israel. If he doesn't restore Israel, he's unfaithful. That's the argument of Romans chapter 11 and a lot of the Old Testament too. Okay? So the church a mystery, but Israel and Jerusalem having a future abundant in the New Testament. Matthew, Romans 11, like we mentioned, 2 Thessalonians 2, book of Revelation. These 3.5-year periods come up in the book of Revelation. You can check those out. This king that exalts himself and persecutes, 2 Thessalonians 2, calls him the lawless one or the man of sin. He's the beast of Revelation chapter 11 that runs up through Revelation 19. The abomination of desolation, the Lord Jesus refers to it. It's in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, in relation to the end times. There was a similar, it's not 7, it's 11. Romans, Daniel 12, verse 11, in relation to the end times, there was a similar event that happened with Antiochus the Fourth, an abomination that makes desolate. But in the future, this other king is going to have an abomination that makes desolate. 2 Thessalonians 2, exalting himself as God. Revelation 13, the false prophet says, worship the beast. Similar principle there, the image being worshipped. But ultimately, the Son of Man ruling forever. The Lord Jesus talked about that. When you see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, Daniel chapter 7, that's when we say hallelujah, right? That's what we're looking forward to, everlasting righteousness. Finally, things coming to an end. All the transgression even of Israel that's been so unfaithful to the Lord. Finally, all Israel will be saved. That's a nation. The people of that time. Not every Israelite that's ever lived. But the people of that time. All Israel shall be saved. Romans chapter 11. And so the Son of Man ruling forever going forward. All right, a couple closing exhortations. So these are three. They start with C. So that when you're in the line downstairs, you'll know the right answer. Because I'm sure there's going to be a quiz. In fact, there is a quiz. Rob, where is that quiz? Do you have it? So we have a handout quiz. So some of you are like me and would love to try to take a quiz. Some of you. Maybe not all of you, okay? I don't think dessert will be withheld from you if you get below a 70%. I don't think. In part because we don't have time to grade them, I'm sure. But probably some of you would enjoy doing that. I enjoy doing it, taking the challenge, see if I can remember it. And it also helps remind you. So I made a little fill-in-the-blank quiz that Rob is working on there. We'll get it to you downstairs. Hopefully some of you have some pens or we can find some of them. But a few closing encouragements. The first is about conforming. Don't conform. So Romans 12:2. Didn't we see that illustrated in Daniel? Don't conform. To conform is to be pressed into the mold. Don't let the world press you into the mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So conforming happens from the outside. Transforming happens from the inside. Right? We need this internal pressure that preserves us from the external pressure. It's the Holy Spirit in us enjoying the Lord, the Word of God dwelling in us richly, that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. God's thoughts controlling my thoughts and my behavior. So resist the tendency to be conformed. Are you writing that down, Gideon? Good man. All right. I'll be watching out for you. You got a nice bright shirt on. That'll help me find you. Okay, don't be conformed. Second, have confidence. Wouldn't you say that was woven throughout Daniel? Have confidence in the living God. One time when I was trying to defend the scriptures, I started out with a slide, a very impressive slide. It said, God is big. Sometimes we forget that, right? God is big. I mean, that's such an understatement, of course, trying to make the point. Like God, nothing's too hard for him. And so we need to have that encouragement of living in the good of the God that we have and having great confidence in him despite the pressures. We saw some different kinds of pressures that might come. Maybe it's like you getting taken into a situation like I was when I went to university or college, that it was a new situation. You kind of could be whoever you wanted to be. Daniel could, right? His parents weren't even around at all, like nowhere close. So he could have done whatever he wanted, but he had a relationship with the Lord himself that preserved him from being conformed. He lived in that fellowship with God. There was the Daniel chapter 3 of the expectations and the intensity of them, and everyone's doing it, and there's even the music to make you want to, right? The circumstance, the situation. But they stood up. Then there's Daniel 6 where there's the intentional attack. That's kind of scary, right? That there could be someone who's actually intentionally seeking to attack me. Am I going to have confidence in the living God? And then thirdly, nurture communion, which we've been saying throughout, right? We saw Daniel praying. He prayed in a time of crisis, Daniel chapter 2, but it wasn't just in a time of crisis. It was his normal way of life. Right? As he had been doing, Daniel 6, he kept praying three times a day. It was how he lived. He was passionate in his praying. He was fervent in his praying. He shared God's heart. He beseeched God to work, begged God to work for his name's sake. Daniel 9, Daniel 10, he persevered in prayer, 3 weeks of it. And so this kind of praying is called for. Now, I realized that I was supposed to do something before I got into the message, and I dropped the ball. So, we have a minute or two. So, I'm going to close in prayer, because that'll make more sense, at least to me. And then I was asked if I could just share a little bit about what the Lord has us doing. Okay? So, after I say amen, don't run. You guys all right with that? All right, just give me a couple more minutes after that. All right, let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word, which is heavenly light. We thank you that it is life-giving. It's not like a textbook. It's divine in its character. And we thank you that we have you, the author, available to us to teach us from your word. the Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes. We just bless you for that. And we pray that the truths that we have seen in your word would really take good root in our lives, and that we could be like Paul's desire for the Colossians, that we're rooted and grounded, and as a result of being healthy in that regard, we're fruitful and we're overflowing with thanksgiving. We pray for that, that real living, bright, happy, joyful, loving, unshakable kind of character. And we don't know what's ahead. Things have been pretty strange lately. Nothing really we probably anticipated a year or three ago. And we don't know what's ahead from here. Help us to not be afraid, though. Help us to live the way we're supposed to have been living all along anyway, where we're in touch with the Lord who doesn't change, who's a rock, who we can trust. So give help and encouragement. We're actually kind of excited about the turmoil in the world, because we'd really love for you to work in greater ways to magnify your Son. And probably we need some turmoil for that to actually happen. And so we do want to be aligned with you. Help us to be those that do have insight, that do understand, and that can act accordingly and even pray accordingly. So we commit these things to you. We've talked about a lot of things, and we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd bring them to mind at the right time in the days ahead. And we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I was supposed to just share a little bit about what the Lord has us doing. So are you counting? 3 minutes? That's all I got? All right, we can do that. So we live in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. We moved there 8 years ago. We got five? Thank you, brother. All right, we got 5 minutes now. So we live in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, which is near Harrisburg, about 2 hours west of Philadelphia, hour and a half north of Baltimore, Maryland. The Lord took us to move to Mechanicsburg 12 years ago, Ian? And 8 years ago, an assembly started in Mechanicsburg. Still a small assembly. That small. Yeah, less than 20 people, but happy in the Lord. And there's some good ministries that the Lord's allowed us to be part of, which is just up to Him, right? He's sovereign in all these things. So we live near Messiah University, where Nathaniel's going to be a junior. But we've had a connection there probably for 8 years or something that the Lord arranged through me teaching some engineering classes that then led to me being able to do small group chapels on campus, 6-week small group chapels like I did Daniel and Ephesians and Romans 1 to 8 and Romans 9 to 16 and Proverbs and Christ in the Old Testament. And so the way I advertise it, you get 3 sentences to advertise, I advertise it as the scriptures are great. That kind of language. And so the young people that come are the young people that think that, or at least want to think that, right? So we'll get, 40 or 50 young people to those chapels. So that opened up the door that we meet them. And then eventually we started having a time on campus that we now call Hour in the Word. The Lord was showing me problems with the kind of things that the students were exposed to. Everyone has to take a Bible class that is not encouraging them in the scriptures, but rather undermining their confidence in the scriptures. So Amy and I have the heart to try to come alongside and be a different voice that says, no, actually you can trust the Word of God. And it's been a great time. So we would just meet from 4 to 5 on Friday afternoons at the Union, and with no planned text. Just what questions you have, because I wanted to speak to the things they were hearing. It's been a great time last year because of Zooming on the Zoom. We did it all summer long, so they weren't even in class, but some of the students said, hey, can we keep doing that? So we've been doing that. Then we also, 7 years or something, we've been doing First Saturday get-togethers where students will come to our house. I'll have a brother come and give a faithful word. I just want solid teaching. This is what I want, solid teaching that gives confidence in the scriptures and in the gospel in Christ. And then my wonderful wife makes a wonderful dinner for them, which is hard to resist when you're in college, when the food isn't wonderful generally, because it's cafeteria food. And then they'll hang around sometimes until late at night, and we'll have great spiritual conversations, great relationships develop. Because our kids are growing up now, both Amy and I have been able to have individual relationships as well, meet students for breakfast or lunch, to spend time to try to encourage them in the Lord. Some of them are part of the assembly. Many of them are not. But some are part of the assembly and have been a blessing in that regard. So I'm an elder in the assembly along with one other brother. Appreciate prayer for the Lord to be opening the door. We've been nomadic. We don't have a building of any sort. We met in a township building. Then last year it got closed down. Eventually we got to get into a restaurant who has a conference room. So we've met there for 8 months, I guess, now. Might meet in homes for the summer, but we're praying about that. We just really need the Lord's mind about that. We'd actually love to be within walking distance of the university, because we think that we could have even more opportunity to minister to students if we were, because there's no car needed then. The Lord has given us the privilege of doing some recording, which some of you saints need to jump on, because you sing really well. Praise the Lord. Love it. Singing with you. But saintserving.net, there's some recordings there that the Lord put on our heart maybe a dozen years ago when we were in an assembly that was meeting in a home, small assembly, obviously struggling to sing. And so by God's grace, I was raised around music. My mom played a piano, and so I knew a lot of the hymns. I said, we should just record these so saints at least know the song, so that then it's not as hard to try to figure out what we're supposed to sing. We know what we're singing, then we can try to work on the actual singing. So we started doing that, made some CDs back in the late 2000s, which the Lord's used in various ways. Made a website that there was this thing called COVID that came along, and a lot of assemblies went onto Zoom, and they started using Saint Serving website. So that put a fire under us that says we need to record some more songs. So I recorded about 60 more in the last year. So if you don't know about that, maybe you want to go there. It's not professional, but I think it's half decent. Okay, it's amateur decent, you know. We're not, none of us are professional musicians. So Brian Dietrich, some of you guys know Brian Dietrich probably, pianist man from south of here. He did a lot of the piano recordings. So if you enjoy his piano playing, you can download some of his piano playing from Saint Serving. But there's also a cappella and then some where there's a blend of the two. And then Greenwood Hills is about an hour from us, Bible camp. I run a week of boys camp called Challenge Week. That some people have come from here, and some of the Whitmers as well. And so it's pseudo-military. I'm not military, so I can't really quite be military. But it's yes-so-no-sir kind of atmosphere. If you forget your hat, which is your uniform, you do some push-ups and then go get your hat, that kind of atmosphere. Put challenges out, physical, spiritual challenges, memorize 5 sets of verses, you know. So some, probably a dozen of the campers, we usually have 60 or 80, maybe 15 of them would learn all 40 verses in 1 week. So that kind of striving kind of atmosphere. It's been blessed to the Lord. We've done that 15 years, I guess, now. But then Greenwood also has girls camp, has family conferences, Memorial Day weekend, Labor Day weekend, August full week conference, some retreats during the off season. As of last year, we went to full volunteer. I'm on the board. And so the board members and others are really, it's beautiful. They're stepping up to fill roles. We need lifeguards though, and we need nurses. So you can pray about that with us for the events for the summer. But Lord willing, we're doing everything except 1 week on site at Greenwood. So, there's Summit Week, which is for 16 and older singles. Nathaniel has enjoyed that through the years. A friend of mine, Craig Sikarji, runs that. Maybe you know him. That's a great blessing. And then the conferences, that I mentioned. So, there is a Greenwood Hills YouTube channel you could check out if you wanted to. And I think that's probably good enough. All right.